So I did a message on biblical marriage and relationships, some of the foundational concepts that we find in marriage, but we didn't limit it to marriage. We realized that really these are all things that apply in relationships as Christians relate to one another. And what I wanted to do was recap a little bit on that and then present some additional information, kind of a continuation of some of the stuff that we went over a few weeks ago. A lot of you guys were in Bentley, so you didn't get a chance to hear the original message, and that's fine. I'm going to lay down some of these concepts very quickly, and then we'll move on. One of the things that we saw in Genesis 2, and we're not going to go look at these scriptures because, for the most part, we're familiar with a lot of these scriptures. God said that it's not good for man to be alone. God made Adam a companion, Eve. And so from the beginning, it was ordained by God that we should live in relationship with others made in the image of God. Animals won't do. God brought all the animals in front of Adam, and there was no companion suitable for him, so God made Eve. And the whole idea is that we need others made in the image of God to have companionship with, and that's something that God has ordained for us. We are not to be creatures that live alone. We also see in the pages of the New Testament that God has ordained that we will grow and develop and have our needs met through relationships. We see in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says to encourage one another daily. We also see, for example, in Ephesians 4, and we could go on and on and on. I'm just listing a couple very quickly. In Ephesians 4, it talks about how every joint supplies so that we can grow to the full measure of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we have to realize is that God has ordained that we are going to grow and have our needs met, and we're going to receive His grace through others. That is one method that God has ordained. There are others, His Word, we know, through prayer. But a very integral part of us growing as Christians and being able to grow just as human beings is that we need companionship. We need others. It's what God has ordained, and we need to follow through with that and to find ourselves in good relationships. Many choose marriage. Most choose marriage. Some won't, but most will. And one of the things that we find in relationships is a couple of dilemmas. We find ourselves unable to fully have our needs met in relationship, because let's face it, we're in relationship with other needy people. It's the whole leaky bucket syndrome. You know, how many leaky buckets do you need to put out the fire? And the reality is, you know, another leaky bucket is not the solution to a leaky bucket. You know, you can go on with an infinite number of leaky buckets, and at the end of the day, what do you have? A bunch of leaky buckets. And that's who we are. We're a bunch of leaky buckets. And so when you get these two leaky buckets, sort of the blind leading the blind, you have a dilemma, okay? The second dilemma that we find ourselves in is the inability to properly handle intimacy. Now, what's intimacy? You don't find that word in the Bible. But intimacy is just this idea of the familiarity of knowing the more private characteristics of one another and vice versa. So in other words, the more time I spend with you and you spend with me, you're going to know things about me. We all say, well, you know who Les Miles is. Yeah, we all raise our hands. We know who Les Miles is. But, you know, do you really know Les Miles? Do you know what he's like when, you know, you're riding in the car with him or, you know, sitting down in a restaurant with him or living with him and things like that? The more we interact with people, the more we know them, things about them, we know how they think, how they act. We start to know their weaknesses. We start to know their idiosyncrasies. We start to know all of these things that sometimes are not very pretty about them. Okay? And so that's what intimacy is. It's just that familiarity, that knowledge that we have of one another about who we are and how we act. Sin causes us to improperly hide our needs, our sin and our weakness. Welcome, John.
Welcome.
Good to have you. We just prayed for you earlier. So sin causes us to improperly hide our needs from one another, and two, it causes us to manipulate others using their weaknesses and their sins for our own gain. Remember, here we are in this situation. We're needy. They're needy. We want our needs met. They can't meet our needs. So what do? We manipulate them to meet our needs. Or we hide our weaknesses because we don't want to appear needy to them. And so this inability to handle intimacy, okay, this familiarity with one another creates a dilemma. Well, how do we resolve these dilemmas? Well, we saw that, first of all, we have to find our security and significance in Christ, okay? And we looked at a number of verses. We all know Romans 8:28 through 39, how we have our eternal security in Christ Jesus. That is where we find our security, our eternal security, in Him. We also see temporal security in Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, He says that He feeds the birds. He takes care of the lilies. If He's going to take care of them, how much more you? And so we don't just see that God takes care of our salvation. He also takes care of our individual needs, our day-to-day needs, our moment-by-moment needs while we're here on earth. Okay? And we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that we have enough security so that we are able to give out of abundance. God has enriched you in many ways so that you can afford to give to others in all occasions. Okay? Now, I'm going through these verses very quickly. These are very important verses. So if you have a piece of paper, write them down. Go back and look at them if you didn't get a chance to see this the last few weeks. We also have our significance in Christ Jesus. For example, we see in Genesis 1, verse 27, that we were created in God's image. The animals weren't. And this is why Adam needed a companion also created in God's image. The animals are not going to do. Like we said, a boy and his dog will only go so far. Here we are created in God's image. That's significance. In Psalm 8, we see that God takes notice of us, gives us dominion. Here we are created in God's image, and yet we've damaged that image through sin, and yet God still takes notice of us, crowns us with glory and honor, gives us dominion over creation. Us sinful creatures, He does that for. Why? Because we have significance. We are significant in His sight. We are not worms. God never calls us worms. We are not worms. We're depraved, but we are significant in God's sight, and we have worth, lots of worth. God didn't die for worms. He died for men and women created in His image. Those that He gave dominion over the earth. We need to understand that and believe that and trust that. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are made part of God's household. In Galatians 3, we are heirs and children. We see that we've been brought into the kingdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a gift. A gift that is to be used for the service of others. It is something that you cannot deny. You cannot minimize. You have to acknowledge it. You have a role to play in the body of Christ. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you might be having a gift that everybody's going to take notice of. You know, obviously, Mark's got a great gift of teaching. We're not all going to have those significant types of gifts that just stand out in front of everybody. But we all have a gift. God has given you that gift, and you need to acknowledge that gift, and you need to use that gift. It doesn't just belong to you. It's been given by God to you to minister to others. Okay? So now, we understand we have our security and our significance in Christ. Knowing who you are and what you have in Christ provides a foundation for strong relationships, whether it be marriage or whether it be other relationships. We have a responsibility and an obligation in Christ. First of all, we have a responsibility to minister to others. We see many verses that talk about ministering to one another. It's not just the job of the pastor of the church or the elders or the deacons to minister. It is all of our jobs to minister. And like I said before, it may not be in a very showy way, so to speak. It may be in a way that's just very, you know, unnoticed a lot of times. But we're called to minister. We're called to encourage one another. And we're called to be in submission to one another. Submit to one another. Because if I don't submit to you, I'm not going to be able to receive ministry from you. I'm too good to receive ministry from you if I can't submit to you. If you come to me and say, Frank, I see this problem in your life, and I don't submit to you in that, guess what? I'm not going to learn. I'm not going to grow. If the only person who can confront me with sin is Brother Mark, well, guess what? I'm not going to learn. And so we have to allow one another the ability to talk to one another and submit to one another so that we can grow. So we find ourselves in a position of mutual ministry and submission. So here we are, we're significant in Christ, and we've been given this obligation, this responsibility to minister to one another and to submit to one another. Knowing these two things, I can come to a relationship able to minister out of my abundance, not my need, but my abundance, because I have fullness in Christ. I'm able to meet and minister to my spouse's needs for their growth. Why? Because God has gifted me and commanded me to do that. And I am able to receive from others in my weakness by submitting to them. Remember that old ugly thing called intimacy, where our weaknesses show, where our needs show, where our idiosyncrasies show? Well, that is an opportunity for ministry. That's not something we hide. Now, I'm not sitting, you get out there and you flaunt your needs and your idiosyncrasies and your sin. I'm not saying that at all. But we don't have to constantly go around hiding that, because when we hide that, what happens is people can't pray for us. And people can't give us encouragement in that area. People can't rebuke us. Oh my gosh, I don't want to be rebuked. Yeah, you do. You want to be rebuked, because that's God coming to you and say, hey, look, I see the sin in your life, and I don't want you to continue in that sin. I want you to grow. And He's using another person to do that. Remember, that's the way God has ordained it. So when we let our weaknesses become exposed, we allow ourselves the opportunity of being ministered to so that we can grow in Christ. Okay? Manipulation uses this intimacy to meet our own needs at the expense of others. But mutual ministry and submission sees intimacy as the opportunity to give and receive in Christ so that we can have the unity and maturity that God commands and desires for us. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to be mature, and He wants us to grow to the fullness of the measure of Christ. And that's going to happen as we work together in relationship. Now, it's not to say that they're not exceptions. We see out through history where people are left alone in prison and isolation, and people get saved outside of the preaching of the Word. But those are anecdotal. We're not saying God doesn't do miracles. God does do miracles, and God doesn't always do everything in relationship. But the reality is, it's going to happen through relationship 99% of the time. And so it's not to say that if you're left in prison, you're being persecuted, and somehow you have no fellowship with others, that God can't minister to you. No, that's a lie from the devil. God can do it, anything. But generally speaking, He's going to work through relationship. And so we have to have this basic foundation of biblical relationships if we want to grow and if we want to have good marriages and good relationships. All other relationships are built upon these foundations. Before you can understand and move on to roles, what's the role of a husband, or what's the role of a father, or what's the role of a boss or an employee? We have to understand these foundational concepts. The idea of roles are built upon these foundational concepts, okay? And so before you can understand what our roles are, we have to understand the foundational concepts of relationship. Having this foundation enables me to approach the relationship with a biblical mindset and act in a biblical manner. This is the difficult part. Even when others act unbiblical to me. And that's where the real rub gets many times, is people are acting unbiblically toward us, even Christians, even fellow Christians, even your spouse is acting unbiblical towards you, and yet you have the ability and the obligation to act biblically toward them and to approach them with a biblical mindset. We can continue to act biblically toward the offending spouse or friend. However, many times it can be very mechanical, it can be very forced, and we find ourselves having to white-knuckle our way through it. You know what I mean when I say white-knuckle? It's like the guy in the airplane, he's just kind of hanging on, and his knuckles are turning white. You know you're going to make it, but my gosh, you wish it was over. And sometimes we find ourselves in relationships like that. We're white-knuckling our way through the relationship. We're trying to do the right thing. The other person is not doing the right thing, or maybe they just have some annoying characteristic, and we're trying our best to really do the right thing, but it's very difficult. And this is where the concept of acceptance comes in. How do we learn to accept our spouse or our friend or our brother or somebody at work or whatever, our neighbor? How do we find the ability to accept them, to move beyond simply white-knuckling it? How can we accept and not just endure an ill-mannered or irritating person? Before we can define what acceptance is, we must explain what it's not. There's a myth that acceptance is enjoyment. Okay? We can accept one another without enjoying them. When a spouse or friend disappoints us or hurts us, we have two responses. Okay? So we can make that decision to minister. We're saying, okay, here's my spouse. You know, they're doing this thing all over again that bothers me. And they know it bothers me, and I've asked them not to do it, but here they are, they're doing it again. And so I want to do the biblical thing. What am I going to do? I'm going to act biblically toward them. Okay, so that's the first response that we as Christians will do. But there's also going to be this emotional response. You get irritated. You get frustrated. You get mad. You get angry. You get sad. So we experience disappointment and sadness. And the reality is that's normal. Okay? Even though God instructs us to consider it all joy when we face trials, in James chapter 1, verse 2, He doesn't command us to enjoy it. There's a difference. Okay? When you consider it all joy when you encounter trials, that doesn't mean you enjoy the trial. Enjoyment is an emotion. It's a pleasure emotion. Joy is not enjoyment. Joy is more of a mindset that you know that God is in control. You know that God has your best interests out for you. You trust in the goodness of God. You trust in His sovereignty. You know that, yeah, though this is painful, that this is what I need, and I know that I'm going to grow through this. Okay? So we can't confuse enjoyment with joy. We're called to endure trials with joy, but not necessarily enjoy them. Acceptance is the decision one makes in regard as to how they will treat another person in this regard. So we, on one hand, acceptance involves this idea where we're deciding to minister to them, but it also involves more. Okay? And so let's say I'm bugging Jack, and Jack decides, well, you know, Frank's acting unbiblically toward me. But Jack's going to say, well, I'm still going to act biblically toward Frank. I'm going to accept Frank. Well, one part of that is that he's going to act biblically toward me, even though I'm being a real pain to him, okay? But once we've been hurt, many times, even though we choose to minister to one another, we can still have a lingering bitterness that robs us of our joy and unity. And so what we will try to do, if we recognize that, is we'll try to rid ourselves of this bitterness. But the reality is we find it very difficult to rid ourselves of this bitterness that develops over time, especially when you're with a spouse, or especially with a close friend, or especially someone that you spend a lot of time with, and they do that same thing over and over and over again. And bitterness can start to develop. And it makes it difficult to have that joy and unity in the relationship at all times. You can go through the motions and do the right thing outwardly, but inwardly you know that there's a distance that needs to be overcome. Look at Romans 15. Romans chapter 14 and 15 deal with this idea of weak and strong brethren. There's this, you know, many times brethren will kind of underneath a sense of condemnation that something is wrong when it really isn't wrong. And their past many times plays into that. You know, it's, I think many of us at times, you know, I know for me, rock and roll music was wrong. You know, I came out of listening to a lot of rock and roll music, and the Lord kind of convicted me of it, and I felt like I couldn't listen to rock and roll music. Well, you know, that was a weakness that I had. And then what we find many times is that sometimes in that weakness, we start condemning others. Well, if I can't listen to rock and roll music, they can't listen to rock music. So you're hearing this other Christian listen to rock and roll music, and guess what? You're starting to condemn them, okay? Well, they're strong, and you're weak. They can listen to rock and roll music, and it's not creating this sense of condemnation with them before God. They can overlook the fact that they're listening to rock and roll music and they can still praise God, but you can't. So somehow you start condemning them. Well, this conflict was going on there in Rome, and Paul was trying to rectify and say, look, you weak brethren, we realize you're weak, but you can't condemn your brother who has strength to be able to do this thing. And you strong people, don't go hang around listening to rock and roll music in front of those who can't. Be aware of where people's weaknesses are and don't do that. And so the goal is that they would live together in unity and peace. And so he says in chapter 15, starting in verse 5, he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. We see this idea of acceptance, where they were called to accept one another despite their differences. Okay? It would be very easy to see how through these conflicts that bitterness could develop among the brethren. Those with very strong differing convictions and opinions. But he says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Christ accepted us through forgiveness. And so we will find forgiveness necessary in the realm of acceptance. What we see is when disunity exists, there has to be forgiveness to get to acceptance so that we can get to unity. Forgiveness is the step along the way. Now, certainly there are other factors as well, but our focus here is on acceptance. So, number one, how does bitterness develop between two people? And number two, how does one go from bitterness to forgiveness to acceptance? And ultimately, our goal is what? Unity and maturity in Christ. Developing bitterness happens when one spouse offends the other. So, you're disappointed. Your spouse or your friend disappoints you. You're disappointed. You become sad or angry. Now, if the offense is perceived as a block to my desires, the displeasure becomes sadness, disappointment, and perhaps even anger. If the offense is perceived as a threat to my needs, the displeasure turns to anger and eventually turns to bitterness. Bitterness generally takes time to develop. It doesn't generally happen right away. And bitterness leads to holding grudges, revenge, these types of things. And so, basically, I'm just going to draw like a little chart here. We find ourselves, for example, let's say we have a good thing that happens, okay? And we find that my needs are met. All right? What can happen over time when somebody is meeting my needs is a sinful response, and that is dependency. Okay? This is sinful. We realize that God meets our needs through people, but when we start seeing the other person inherently in himself or herself meeting my needs, as though I can't somehow exist without this other person coming through and meeting my need, what happens is a sinful dependency upon the person, not God. So we realize on one hand, God uses individual people to meet my needs, but it's God who's meeting my need through that person. When we see the person is meeting my desires, okay, what happens is what we call satisfaction. Okay? These are things that I desire to have happen, and I have fun with this person, or I'm being encouraged by this person, and the Lord is coming through and meeting my needs, and I find myself satisfied in this relationship. See, that's a good thing. That's what we want. We want a satisfaction in our relationships. We want to be satiated, okay, so to speak. Now, when it comes to the area of displeasure, we have, again, this idea of needs. But here, they're unmet. My need is unmet. We also have the whole idea of desires. Okay? Are unmet. When my desires are unmet, what happens? I get sad, okay? Disappointed. But what I am able to do is that I am able to move from this sadness to forgiveness. Why? Because I realize that God's in control. And yet my desires didn't get met through this person, whatever my expectation was, but I'm able to forgive them. I'm able to move on to forgiveness and acceptance. And we can have fellowship and unity in the Lord. Okay? See, we can do that. God has given us that ability. And so we find ourselves being able to do that over and over again, sometimes with the same person, same thing. They're doing the same, and we're able to forgive them. We're able to forgive them. We're able to forgive them. 70 times 70. But you see, here, when we get to this realm, I need this person to meet my need. I'm a needy person. What happens is it turns to anger. That anger eventually turns to bitterness. And what does bitterness lead to? It leads to vengeance. We hold grudges. We want to take revenge on this person. We want to see something bad happen to them. Okay? We want God to do something to this person. Or I want to do something to this person. If God's not going to do it, I'm going to take matters in my own hand. See, this is where bitterness comes through. It's because we believe somehow this person is blocking my needs from getting met. I'm a leaky bucket, and doggone it, I need someone to come in and fill that hole. And he didn't do it. She didn't do it. So I get angry, and over time, they keep doing the same doggone thing over and over again, and guess what happens? Bitterness develops. So, when we get to that point, the reality is we find it very difficult to forgive. We find ourselves maybe trying to do the right thing. Maybe that's your spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a friend. Okay? And here we are. We're trying to do the right thing. I know that I need to forgive this person. And so we're nice to them, and we try to encourage them. We smile, and we may do all kinds of things. But deep down inside, there is still that bitterness. And we're hanging on to it, and we cannot let go. We're trying. So what do? Well, option one is we forgive and forget. You just try to erase what happened out of your memory. So I'm just going to forget that. I'll put it out of my memory. But what happens? They do it again. So now you're remembering all over again. So now you got to go through this whole process again. Forgive and forgive, 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 forgive. And look, I'm not bucking that. I'm not saying that's wrong. And that's a real struggle. All of us struggle with that. I struggle with that. You struggle with that. Let's face it. We all deal with this. That's not a wrong response. It's just an incomplete response. In many instances, this difficulty is impossible to just simply forget. I mean, let's face it. I mean, it's very difficult to just sort of selectively block parts of your memory, especially when the same thing is happening over and over again. And maybe it's not happening over and over again. Maybe it was a one-time instance that happened in the past, but it just keeps coming back. And you just can't somehow block it out of your memory. What we have to do is we have to have not just a renewed effort, though that's important, but a renewed thinking. Remember the difference between these two is that it was how we evaluated what took place. The sinful responses saw the person as either meeting or blocking the need. What we have to do is reevaluate it, and remember, it is God working through that person. This person, all they did was block or fulfill a desire. Because once we move from the realm of need to desire, I wanted to go to church and receive encouragement, but that brother prevented it from happening, and I could not receive encouragement because this brother didn't respond the way I thought they should respond to me. So now I'm going to leave church unencouraged and discouraged. You see that kind of thinking? Somehow God can't come through without that particular person doing whatever it is that you, whatever expectation you put upon them for them to do. They didn't meet that expectation. Your need was unmet. And so now you leave bitter. As opposed to looking to the Lord, realizing that, yeah, God is going to use people. And that, yeah, you know what? None of the brethren really gave me a word of encouragement that I was looking for, and the message didn't really minister to me, and none of the brethren really, you know, gave me the word that I was really looking for. But you see, you don't leave bitter. You realize that it was my expectation, my desire, to leave church with this type of encouragement. That didn't get met. But I know that God is sovereign, and that God can use other means to meet my needs. And so I move it from the realm of need. I needed Mark to preach that message to me, and he didn't preach it. And golly, God failed. We move from the realm of need to desire. I'm able to forgive the brethren because they didn't meet my needs. My expectations were not met. This is what we have to do when our spouse doesn't meet our expectations, our friend, our brother, our pastor, our whatever. You see, we have to move from the realm of they didn't meet my needs to they didn't meet my expectations and desires. Because once we stay in that realm, this person has blocked my ability to get my needs met. We're going to find ourselves on the road to bitterness. And we do this with other people. It could be our children. My child didn't act the way I needed them to act. And so what happens? Over time, bitterness starts to develop between you and that child. My spouse, my boss, my whatever. Okay? And so we have to be very careful when we find ourselves in this position is going back, how am I evaluating the situation? We have to remember that our security, our significance, and our needs are met in Christ. They're met through others, but they come from Christ. They come from God. And He can supersede all circumstances. We have to understand that and reevaluate this from something that was done to me that's hurtful, not harmful. See, when we see it in the realm of harmful, that brother, that sister, my wife, my child harmed me bitterness develops. But when I look at and I go, that brother or that child or my wife or whoever hurt me, well, I can move beyond that to forgiveness. I realize that God has forgiven me. I can forgive them. And so only when we understand this, when we come to the situation realizing that our needs, our significance are met in Christ, are we able to reevaluate the offense as blocking our desires. Once the offense has been reevaluated, we can forgive. We realize that Christ has forgiven us. We can forgive them. Once we forgive, we can move past the offense to acceptance. Sadness can still be present. Again, remember, we have to divorce emotions from these things. We can have confusing emotions. You know, it can bring sadness to my wife if I do something to her because I've sinned. But she can move past that and forgive me, and we can still have unity. We can have acceptance. But you know what? She can still be sad that I did the wrong thing. See, we can't confuse sadness or enjoyment with acceptance. We cannot let emotions get in the way. Emotions play havoc on our mind. Emotions are there. They are a physical response, some sort of hormonal response to thoughts that we have in our head. And yes, I can say, well, you know, this person offended me and they did the wrong thing, but I can forgive them and overcome them, but I can still pray for them. This is where intimacy comes in. See, I have two choices now. I saw they sinned against me. I can use this. I can manipulate them. I can use it against them. Or I can now use this as an opportunity to minister to them. I can pray for them. I can have a sense of sadness that they did this thing and they continue to do this thing and I know it displeases God. But in that, I can still have fellowship and unity with them, you see, because I know that they want to follow Christ. And I know, you know, I don't even know the half of it of how much they struggle with this thing. And so I can be sad and yet unified. I can pray for my brother, sister, or spouse, or child, and minister to them and find unity and acceptance. If we are able to forgive and accept one another, then this ministry and submission that we have, or that we're called to have with one another, will flow much more naturally. We will find ourselves much more able to grow in the realm of unity and maturity in our relationships, because bitterness is such a roadblock to those things, and we don't want to have it, and we want to be able to forgive. You think of the offense that you did and do and will do in the future against God. I don't know. I'm not a genius. I don't know all the scriptures, but I don't remember any scriptures where it says God is bitter toward mankind. Maybe there are. And if there are, I'd like to know them. God is angry with man, and his wrath will come out against man. But it never, I don't recall any scripture saying that God is bitter with man. Because man doesn't meet his needs. There's no reason for God to be bitter with man. He can be angry, and he can be wrathful, and he can be displeased with us. Because that's in the realm of something else. But when we get into the realm of bitterness, now we have to reanalyze what's going on as we view this relationship or this situation and try to reevaluate it in the sense that, you know what, my expectations weren't met and I really wanted something else to happen and I really would continue to like something else to happen in the future. But it hasn't, and so I need to go ahead and forgive this person and trust God to come through and meet my needs in this realm. And then we will be able to move past bitterness to acceptance, and from acceptance to unity and maturity in Christ. Any questions? I don't know. It could have been. You know, because it says Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. He was tempted in all points like we are. So that weakness, if we use that word weakness to also include sin, then yes, it could have been sin. But it could have been just a physical weakness as well. or psychological, you know, mental weakness or something like that. I mean, we all have weaknesses, you know. Jeff. Good. That's good.
And I'm hoping he'll come back and be a different person. But I forgive him what I held against him.
That's good. I mean, it's so important that we're able to forgive. This is not necessarily a whole message on the totality of forgiveness. There's so many things that can be said about that. But, you know, you find people who are unable to forgive, and they really have this... you know, this bitterness that sort of pervades their life and their view on things. And it's so important that we're able to be able to move past and forgive others for the things that maybe they've done to us in the past. It's something that, you know, may never be repeated again, but it happened to you. And you can continue to harbor that bitterness about around a person that you may never see again. They may even have passed away, you know. But you might even still be bitter toward them in that situation. Maybe your parents did something that you just... you know, you hold against them. Both your parents have died, and yet maybe there's this bitterness. And it's important that even though those people are not no longer walking among us, that you're able to forgive them as well and move past the bitterness. Because it's going to sort of shadow or shade everything you do and how you think. Yes, sir. Okay. I think that can be arranged. Well, I think we all need it. I think all of us, I know myself included, are susceptible to this. Nobody's not susceptible to bitterness. I mean, any one of us. Brother. Yeah.
Thank you.
I think so. You know, the sheep are going to want to do the right thing. And many times it's the inability we find ourselves in. We know we want to do the right thing, but we need God's grace to come through. Or we just need a better understanding of things. But, you know, you said something earlier, and I know this can be true for many of us. You know, we have a lower expectation many times of unbelievers. We know that they're incapable of doing X or Y. Many times it's believers or mature believers or people who are very close to us where we have higher expectations of them. Well, surely he's not going to do this. And they do it. And that's many times where the bitterness can come in, because we had such a high expectation of that particular individual. And they didn't meet that expectation. And so it's not just disappointment, but it becomes a bitterness. And there's this continual railing and rancor and so forth that goes on, you know. And that's where we have to really be careful. And this is where our spouses, because they're so close to us, you know, they know your weaknesses and they know what you need. And when they're not doing that, they're not living up to their end of the job, so to speak, that's where that bitterness comes in, you know. That's a good point. Right. No, I think the dynamic is different in this sense. There is a difference in the dynamic, but it's same in this sense. We're getting to the area of needs. Let's say, for example, you had a horrible childhood. Your parents were alcoholics. Maybe you got shifted from, different places, from house to house or from institution to institution. And doggone it, I was entitled to a certain type of childhood. And I didn't get it. My need was not met. I needed a normal childhood, and I didn't get it, and so therefore I can be bitter against God. So, yeah, that can happen. And right.
And in a sense, you know, I don't know. In a sense, you learn to live with your child.
Well, I think you have to realize that at some point, and, you know, we probably don't struggle with this as much as we saw a lot of this up at Japuza. A lot of people had some really hard backgrounds. They didn't start out with the capital that we started out with. You know, many of us came from just parents that were fairly good to us, and we were able to go to 12 years of school and get an education, and we had parents who taught us to do the right thing. A lot of these guys didn't, okay? And so, yeah, many times they found themselves living this sort of suicidal, terrible lifestyle because of this. But you have to move from here to here. It's the same response, same reevaluation has to take place. You know, my wife died, and she, you know, I'm really bitter toward God because you took my wife away from me. I loved her so much. She was helping me raise these children. She was such a comfort to me. She, you know, she encouraged me in the Lord, and now I don't have that wife anymore. And somehow, God, you know, is at fault at that, and now I'm mad and bitter at God. I've got to move from here to here. Now, do I forgive God? Well, yeah, I mean, that's, you know, that's a bigger question. I mean, but certainly we have to get to the point of acceptance. We have to realize that, wait a minute, God can do as He pleases. And He has, we believe in the goodness of God, too. That God has your best interest at heart. When He took your wife to be at home with Him, that He was being good to you at the same time. And that's where we have to shift again our evaluation of what's going on. From God is being mean to me, He doesn't want my needs to be met, to God is good to me, my expectations weren't met. So I think you bring out an excellent point, Rich, because I think we struggle with that as well. Or expectations and needs. But also, let's not confuse anger with bitterness either, okay? We can be angry, but not bitter. Bitterness is something that seems to develop over time. And you want misfortune to come to that particular individual or something like that. You want revenge. There's a grudge there with bitterness. You know, anger, I fall in and out of anger all the time. And sometimes it's righteous anger, but most of the time it's unrighteous anger. But I can move past that. It doesn't always move into bitterness. You see, that's something different. It starts with anger, unresolved anger. So, you know, certainly Job had some dissatisfaction with God. I don't think he was bitter with God. Now, we see his wife developed perhaps a bitterness with God. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. So we have to be careful with that as well. Not just individuals, but like Rich points out, bitterness with God as well. We sure can. It is, and it's a difficult thing to, when you're in the middle of that, it's difficult to come out of that and reevaluate it, but it's so important. So important. We, Sure. Sometimes we do. You know, you see David in the Psalms and the other psalm writers expressing their displeasure with God. And there it is written on the page. You know, and yet they realize that the grace has to come from Him. So yes, we have to acknowledge it before God. Or else we won't overcome it. We try to hide from it. Yeah. 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 That's one thing we... Exactly. I mean, that's the thing. You. Exactly. I was going to say, that's where it's going to lead to. You really do not want to be bitter against God. You know, that is just going to lead toward falling away. And that is our example. Just as Christ accepted us, He accepted us through forgiveness. That's so important that we be able to forgive. It's difficult, like you said, and many times it's like the last thing we do. If we could only do that sooner, you know, if it could be one of those things where I'm offended and immediately I forgive. It doesn't. But if we could just do that... we could get to the point where we wouldn't take offense. I mean, that would be even better. But, you know, it's very difficult to do. We need God's grace. Yeah. Amen. And he used another brother to bring him to that point. You know, he many times that's what happens is that, you know, it takes another person to come to us and talk to us and give us a word of encouragement or rebuke us or something to help us understand and realize what we need to do and how to do it. You know, and that's the vehicle of God's grace is going to be through that brother or sister, you know. Well, why don't we go ahead and close in prayer? Rich, would you mind closing us?